Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
We now head into the penitential season of Lent, starting as we always do with Ash Wednesday, with the humbling reminder that from dust we were made and dust we shall return. If the Lord doesn't return, the Lord's return doesn't occur in our own lifetime. Today, as we begin our repentant journey that will end with the Lord willingly, once again, well, giving up his life for our sins, and 3 days later rising again with us standing outside the empty tomb with the disciples. But today, we look at death. We look at sin. We look at the devil. Those that are defeated by Jesus, but that constantly seem to haunt us. Now that we turn our attention to the season of Lent and our series, and this year we've decided to go with the series on the Ten Commandments, but we're doing it a little different. Normally when you do the Ten Commandments, Ash Wednesday, you start with the first commandment. This year we're going to end on Easter with the first commandment, which kind of makes a little more sense. You shall have no other God, and celebrate the resurrection. So tonight we're going to look at 9 and 10 so that we stay in the series. And we just recited the 9th and 10th commandments. You know them so well from confirmation days, of course. And our biblical text is a very common, well, narrative to teach what sinful coveting is so that people will understand it. Because the word covet simply means to passionately desire something. It becomes sin, you see. It becomes forbidden in the commandments when you passionately desire something, well, that's not yours, but that's somebody else's. Their house, their wife, their manservant or maidservant, their ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to them. Now you're talking sin. And that's exactly the problem we have before us in our text tonight. His Majesty King Ahab craves what is categorically not his. He can't have it. He flat out covets. And King Ahab crosses the line from passionately desiring to have this field to sinfully desiring to take it, to take what doesn't belong to him. Here, Ahab and his wife Jezebel, whose name goes down in infamy from this point on, sin against God and Naboth, breaking the 9th and 10th commandments. Our text begins pleasant enough, though. I mean, it was an attempt at a simple business transaction, after all. I'll give you a better field if you'll trade me what you've got here. Wimpy used to do something like that too. I gladly pay you Tuesday for a hamburger today. But if it seems right to you, I'll pay you what it's worth. Apparently, the royal king had not come up with eminent domain at that time. He couldn't just take it away from the people because it was for the good of society. Then the king, and with all his royal powers, gets a no. Naboth, you see, he cherished the field because it was his family's. It was more than just a vineyard to him. It was a gift from God through his family to him. And so Ahab goes home to his bedroom. Not to go into his closet and pray. Not to go and repent of his coveting over the field. But rather to pout, to have a royal temper tantrum. He refuses to eat supper. He refuses to look at his wife. And at this point, Ahab has left his vocation as king, she leaves her vocation as wife and treats Ahab like an overindulgent mother. What's wrong, honey? Come here, sweetie. I can make it better for you. Why are your spirits so vexed that you aren't going to eat any food? You're not even looking at me. This is, well, kind of similar to today's definition of friendship, though, isn't it? If you correct someone's selfish desires and sinful actions, well, you don't really cherish their friendship very much, or at least that's how it's seen. You have to ignore it, at least, but what is preferred is support their actions. Sure, they say to you, I really love this guy. I know he's married, but he'll change for me. And you're supposed to go, oh, it must be meant to be. You must be, well, long-lost lovers or vexed stars crossing in the night or whatever other stupidity we can come up with. So Jezebel, the ever-loving wife, very supportive of her husband, you know, joins him in his sin. In fact, she joins him in his sin and then takes it a step further by joining him to her sins. It's interesting how the text puts it. I know. Let's get some worthless men. The word there literally is sons of Baal. Pagan god. Oddly enough, Ahab and Jezebel have some issues with that. We'll see that later. Worthless men. Sons of the devil, if you want. Due to their lack of fear of God, they have no value for human life. And so Jezebel sets her trap. Declare a fast. Then have the feast. Set Naboth at a seat of honor and have these worthless men falsely accuse him. You've cursed God and King. What was his crime? God forbid I give you my father's land. Here is where Naboth becomes a foreshadowing of Jesus, who had worthless men accuse him of blasphemy as well. Blasphemy that led to his death on the cross. But for Naboth, only stones. Because cursing God and the king is, after all, an outrage, unless you're on one of the media channels. There's a zero tolerance policy in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Naboth must die. The innocent condemned by the guilty. And with Naboth dead, his God-given field is now up for grabs. And Ahab doesn't go, well, why is he dead? How did this happen? It's clear, well, he was probably in on it the whole time. But once the field is available for him to grab, his temper tantrum ends. You see, he's got his popsicle. And he heads off like the happy tantrum child that he is, to grab what he has desired the most. Ahab didn't directly have anything to do with it. Surely his hands are clean. Not at all. Absolutely not. They're filthy with the blood of Naboth. You remember the commandments. We went over them tonight. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, his manservant, maidservant, ox, or donkey, or anything that belongs to his neighbor. We confess that we should fear and love God so that we do not scheme to get our neighbor's inheritance or house or get it in a way which only appears right, but help him to be in service in keeping it. And we should fear and love God so that we do not force away our neighbor's wife, workers, animals, or turn them against him, but urge them to stay and do their duty. And Ahab's coveting, his sinful coveting, well, like all sins, is spiritually deadly. His coveting gave birth to more deadly sins, devious and well thought out lies, second commandment. Outrageous slander and false testimony, eighth commandment. Theft, seventh commandment. Cold-blooded murder, fifth commandment. And we're just scratching the surface. Ahab did all of this because he and Jezebel did not fear, love, and trust in God above all things. First commandment. Let's not forget, Ahab and Jezebel were into idolatry, worshiping Baal instead of the one true God, the one true triune God. Ahab even encouraged his people to join in his idolatry. It's no surprise that he lost no sleep over the outrageous setup and brutal murder of Naboth. I know it's an interesting story, right? But then you ask, well, what about me? What about you? Do we think that we are better than Ahab? We're not. We are sinners also. We covet just like he did. We scheme and plot to get our way. We cheat, lie, and steal, even murder. You may not do it with a gun or a knife, or at least I hope you don't. But you do it with a hate-filled word and an enraged and jealous heart. And just like Ahab, we'd be sure that it looks just right to the rest of the world. So religious, so pious. You see, Ahab's story is our story. The Holy Spirit put this account into the Scriptures to help us understand our own hearts. This account is God's condemnation on our own sinful nature. With Ahab's coveting and all the other horrific sins that flowed from it, we see what is possible inside of each and every one of us as the Holy Spirit leads us to recognize our own sinfulness in our own life. God forbid coveting other possessions and helpers. He forbids it. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Not just a little here or a little there is okay. It's forbidden. But we do it anyways. We covet like God doesn't exist at all. Or as if God simply can't be trusted to take care of us. See why we must repent? Why we can thank God for a call of the Lenten season, the call of Ash Wednesday, to return to our baptismal life in Christ Jesus? That means that unlike Ahab, whose sinful pride wouldn't do it, it's time for you and I to confess. To confess that we are truly sinners and to admit that we covet because we don't trust God. So that this Ash Wednesday and this Lenten season and the Eastertide that is to come, as well as our life each and every day, is marked by being joined to Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the Savior of coveters like us. You see, I have the joy of telling you that Jesus died for masters of coveting. Not so that you'll go out and master coveting, but so you know you are forgiven of that as well. For you see, Jesus only died for sinners. Which means all our coveting and all our other sins that flow from our coveting, they belong on Jesus. He wrapped himself up in all of it so that we would be counted not as coveters or slanderers or murderers or thieves or idolaters supreme, but that he would be. He took all of its hellacious damnation to the cross. And on Good Friday, the only begotten Son cries out as he is forsaken by the Father for you and for me. This means that through faith in Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we had that wonderful swap. All that was His has been given to us as we are joined to Him. His perfect righteousness. Everything, including life in it everlasting, our very own adoption as heirs of the kingdom of heaven. And He gives it to us because He now forgives us. That's His divine promise. And with that, may the Holy Spirit create a new heart in us, one that now desires the gifts that Jesus provides instead of the gifts that our eyes and our hearts lust after. His gifts He wants us all to have. And oddly enough, they're right here tonight. As often as possible, for the rest of your life, whether it feels special or not, He is offering you Himself, His body and His blood, in with and under the bread and wine. The fruit from the vineyard is the fruit from the cross, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Only in faith will your heart be content with such a promise. So that we now, freed and forgiven, want to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbor, well, as ourselves. Which enables us then to begin being of service to them, helping them keep what belongs to them. I hope you are having a blessed Ash Wednesday, dear friends in Christ. Because Christ has made it possible for those who were from dust and to return to dust, to be assured that life in it eternal is their gift. In His precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.